Christmas time. It makes me both happy and sad at Christmas time. Happy because at least at one time in the year, the world hears about the birth of the Lord Jesus. The world looks to God. True, a lot of the movies we watch aren't exactly 100% very biblical, but they still point to God the Father and Jesus the Son as Savior. But it also makes me sad because for many people, when they go to the attic or go to their storage room to get their Christmas lights and Christmas tree ornaments, this is also the time that they take out their Jesus and display Him. But when Christmas season is over, the lights, the ornaments, and Jesus get put back into the closet or into the attic. It's true, isn't it? And that part makes me sad. Though, once again, when Jesus' name is lifted up, I praise God, even if it's only once a year at Christmas time. But the birth of Jesus, we got to realize, just didn't happen out of the blue. It just didn't happen because all of a sudden God thought, now's a good time for me to send the Son. No. We need to realize the birth of Jesus was planned. The Bible says it was planned before the creation of the world. I've entitled this lesson, Jesus Christ, the Fulfillment of Promise. And if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 12. I'm only going to read verses 1 through 3 of Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will put a curse on those who harm you. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you." Abraham was not aware of it, and as God goes along, He explains more and more to Abraham. But it comes to find out that a seed from Abraham, not two or three, but one seed of Abraham, because it is singular, will bless the entire world. Not just the Jewish nation, the entire world. It was this promise to Abraham that started a movement. It started a work of history. God decided to intervene in history to help His creation. To understand what happened, even with this promise. Why did this promise come? This promise also did not come out of the blue. There was a purpose behind the promise. And so we need to go further back in Genesis to where Charlie liked to bring the kids, Genesis chapter 1. The story of creation that is explained in the first 11 chapters of Genesis was not written primarily to explain how the world came to be. Rather, the story was told to explain why Israel had to be. The story intended to show why God had to enter history and begin a divine action by giving this promise to Abraham. From the beginning of creation, human beings were special. Believe it or not, the Bible teaches the entire creation was created for man. Believe it. It's true. God had planned to create mankind. He decided to have a special relationship with mankind, and all of creation as we know it, the stars, the heavens, the plants, the sun, the moons, and all those other things that Charlie sang about this morning. But Charlie, you did make one mistake. How many days of creation were there? Six. The seventh, He rested. Just wanted to make sure you knew that. But human beings from the very beginning were special. God had intended to give us a glory. He made us in what? The image of God, Aaron. He made Aaron in the image of God and Emma in the image of God and us all. He made us special. He gave us a glory in the creation. And even more important than that, He gave us a relationship with Him. The story of creation shows humans as glorious creatures, beautiful in form, lordly in their dominion over the earth, and favored in their relationship with the Creator. Far from being an insignificant speck in the universe, humans are, according to Genesis, exalted over all of God's creation. Even the Bible teaches more important than angels. Because He did not send the Son to die for angels who had fallen from grace. He sent Jesus to die for who? For mankind. So God exalted us over all of His good creation. When God created everything, what does the Bible say? And it was good. And when He was finished, it was very good. The woman whom God creates for man is intended to complement his being. She is that which makes man complete. She is that which makes man fully man. God created man from the dust of the ground. He created him having a special relationship with the earth. In the garden, remember, man did not have to work very hard to produce fruit. But woman, He took a rib from man and He made woman. At the beginning, woman was one flesh with man. Think about it. They were originally one flesh together. And this is the reason the Bible gives for this physical attraction between the sexes, because they want to be one flesh again. And God blessed this union that when you become one flesh again, it often brings forth fruit that we call children, a blessing of God, the joy of their lives. So they complemented one another. But the relationship with God is defined clearly as one of complete dependence. We depend upon God. It was God who personally created the first human beings. Man, He formed from the dust of the earth. The Bible teaches as a potter forms clay. But the man does not yet have life. God formed him. He gave him his form. But man still was only that, a form. It was not until God breathed life into the nostrils of man that he became a human being. Humans have life only because God chooses to give it to him. Their life is not inherent with the physical body. They do not exist in their own right, but solely as creatures sustained by grace of the Creator. Human beings are completely dependent for their very lives upon God the Maker, the Creator. In Genesis 1, human beings are dependent on God even for the structure of their world. When God formed the world, God brought order into the chaos. He made the land. He made the waters form oceans and lakes. He made the stars and the suns. He brought order where there was no order before. And we are told in the New Testament that it is Jesus Christ that maintains this order. And that's why the Bible teaches that God is a God of order, even in the worship service. But human beings are dependent upon God for this order. God is Lord of our existence. But then something happened. Mankind was happy. He was in the garden. He was happy. He did not have to toil. That sweat came upon his brow. The ground gave the fruit. But something happened. Something happened that would change all of these relationships. The relationship between man and the ground, the relationship between man and woman, and the relationship between man and God. The sin of Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. She was created to rely upon her Creator. But in her conversation with the serpent, she is led to step outside of this relationship of dependency and to evaluate and discuss the motives of God. She becomes aware of the fact that she may judge God to be wrong. Eve's temptation is to rely upon herself rather than God. But how many of us still do that to this day? Rely upon ourselves and upon our own strength and not upon the strength of God. If she eats the forbidden fruit, she will be the master of her own fate. Or so she believes. She reaches out to grasp this power which belongs to God and God alone. And she gives of the fruit to her husband, that he too might be a part of her rebellion. And this was rebellion. That is what sin is, rebelling against God, rebelling against His order, rebelling against the way He made things. By trying to shake off their dependence upon the Lord, Adam and Eve became weak and pitiful. When they violate the relationship to God, they lose the strength and the glory that God gave mankind. The judgment which God pronounced on this couple for their rebellion disrupts intimate relationships that their lives depend upon. The relationship between man and woman, between man and the earth, and between mankind and their God. The goodness of life which God had given to humanity in creation has been disrupted. God puts them outside of the garden, and He places a cherubim with a flaming sword to protect the entrance into the garden. The path that man has chosen to follow is irreversible. Man cannot return to God on his own. God placed the cherubim, and only God can take away that cherubim. This was God's judgment. But yet this judgment was not the final word. God had more to say to Adam and Eve. Before He drives them out of the garden, He does show mercy. The Bible says He makes clothes for them from animal skins. And in the next chapter we read that God gives them a child. But God also gave her and man a promise. You see, our God is the God of promises. He makes promises. And He promised to Adam and Eve, I will make you and the woman enemies to each other. Talking to the serpent. Your descendants and her descendants will be enemies. One of her descendants will crush your head and you will bite his heel. Even though Adam and Eve didn't realize that this referred to Jesus Christ, they understood this as a promise. It gave them hope despite their sin. The rebellion which Adam and Eve initiated will only grow worse. In Genesis 6, chapter 6, verse 5, we read, "The Lord saw that human beings on the earth were very wicked, and that everything they thought about was evil." And in many ways, I see this even today. Watching news is so sad sometimes. When you hear of the crimes, the wars, and the lies that even our politicians like to throw out at us. The point of this is to show that human beings are thoroughly corrupted. We're corrupted. We cannot return to God by ourselves. The rebellion has spread until all the earth is permeated with this sin. Human beings have walked the irreversible way of rebellion. We have fallen short like Adam and Eve. We have been irrevocably cut off from the good life that God gave us in creation. We cannot return to God without help. We have lost the power to communicate with fellow man, with our women, and we have lost the ability to communicate with God. Our life is now one of pain and toil and guilt. We have nothing to look forward to but death. But to human rebellion, God answers with love. God enters history when He called a man by the name of Abram. Abram, does anybody have any idea where that land is where Abram was born and raised? It's right now where our soldiers are at, Iraq. But that's the land where he was raised. His father and his brother, the Bible teaches us, worshipped idols. Did Abraham? I don't know. How he knew God, I don't know. But God entered history in that He called Abraham. We read that call. And He said He would bless all the peoples of the world through a seed of Abraham. To Abraham, God gives a promise. The promise that through him, his descendants would bestow blessings upon all humanity. All people have been judged by God, but now God graciously begins to act in history to restore people to His favor. From Eden to Babel, humankind has run away from God, but now God began action to bring man back. The crucial question to our biblical faith is, did it ever take place? Did God actually keep His word? Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 1. This first Bible verse is at the birth of John the Baptist. It's his father speaking, Zechariah the priest. And in Luke 1, 67 through 79, we read the following. Then Zechariah, John's father, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Let us praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come to help His people and has given them freedom. He has given us a powerful Savior from the family of God's servant David. He said that He would do this through His holy prophets who lived long ago. He promised He would save us from our enemies and from the power of all those who hate us. He said He would give mercy to our ancestors and that He would remember His holy promise. God promised Abraham, our father, that He would save us from the power of our enemies so we could serve Him without fear, being holy and good before God as long as we live. Now you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High God. You will go before the Lord to prepare His way. You will make His people know that they will be saved by having their sins forgiven. With the loving mercy of our God, a new day from heaven will dawn upon us. It will shine on those who live in the darkness, in the shadow of death. It will guide us into the path of peace." Jesus was not yet born, but Zechariah, through the Holy Spirit, prophesied, "This age is dawning." And if you notice, he said, that God's promise to Abraham had not been forgotten. Man who had fallen away from God would now find God again. They would be glorious once again in Jesus Christ. But the story goes further, and in Luke chapter 2, we read about this glorious event that changed the history of mankind. At that time, Augustus Caesar sent an order that all people in the countries under Roman rule must list their names in a register. This was the first registration. It was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to their own towns to be registered. Even here, God works in history so that His plan of salvation will be fulfilled. Nothing can stand in the way of God when He works in the history of man. So Joseph left Nazareth, a town in Galilee, and went to the town of Bethlehem in Judea, known as the town of David. Joseph went there because he was from the family of David. Joseph registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged, and who was now pregnant. While they were in Bethlehem, the time came for Mary to have the baby, and she gave birth to her first son. Because there were no rooms left in the inn, she wrapped the baby with pieces of cloth and laid him in a feeding trough. That night, some shepherds were in the fields nearby, watching their sheep. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord was shining around them, and they became very frightened. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I am bringing you good news that will be a great joy to all the people. Today, your Savior was born in the town of David. He is Christ the Lord. This is how you will know Him. You will find a baby wrapped in pieces of cloth and lying in a feeding box." Then a very large group of angels from heaven joined the first angel, praising God and saying, "Give glory to God in heaven, and on earth let there be peace among the people who please God." When the angels left them and they went back to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So the shepherds went quickly and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a feeding trough. When they had seen him, they told what the angels had said about this child. Everyone was amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured these things and continued to think about them. Then the shepherds went back to their sheep, praising God and thanking Him for everything they had seen and heard. It had been just as the angels had told them. Did God keep His promise? Very much so. Only one person stands between us and the wrath of God. And that person started off as a baby. That person is Jesus Christ, the obedient Son of God. In Christ, we are delivered from God's final judgment. And through our baptism, we are raised out of death and given eternal life. We are restored to the communion and the goodness of God. In Christ, our worship is made acceptable to the Father. In Christ, our prayers are heard by the Lord. As member of Christ's body, the church, we belong to the church of God. Through faith in Him, we are counted as belonging to God's people. Jesus Christ alone fulfills our obedience. In Him only is our rebellion overcome. God kept His promise. He raised up a faithful son, a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David. through whom he blessed all the people of earth. This was God's answer to our revolt. This is the final sign of his lordship. Our sin was unable to overcome God's purpose for us. Despite all that we have done, God still acted in history and fulfilled his promise to Abraham and to Adam and Eve. Nothing can overcome the Lord of history. Who then is Jesus Christ? He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament story. He is Israel, God's faithful and obedient son. He is the guarantee that God controls history. He is our way of life to goodness and to blessings. He is the promise of God made flesh and come to pass for the redemption of this world. Do you want to be a part of this redemption? There's only one way, Christ's way, God's way. And let me read Paul. Paul says it all. Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29. You were all baptized into Christ so that you were all clothed with Christ. This means that you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. In Christ there is no difference between Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. You are all the same in Christ Jesus. You belong to Christ, so you are Abraham's descendants. You will inherit all of God's blessings because the promise God made to Abraham. Do you want to participate in the blessings of God? Do you want to be a part of Jesus Christ? Paul says you need to be baptized into the Lord Jesus and wash away your sins, your sin of rebellion. This is the reason that Jesus Christ came. This was the reason he was born as a baby all those years ago. This is what Christmas is all about. Will you not come as we stand and sing?